We're going to pick up this morning with verse 11, and in this first half of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul is really writing about what subject? You could use one word. Okay, Paul's writing about unity, about how that unity is achieved and maintained. So, as we start maybe this morning looking at verses 11, 12, 13, maybe 14, 15, depending on how far we get, let's keep that in mind, that Paul's writing here about unity. As we always talk about, it's critical to understand and remember the context of verses that you're studying. So, in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." So when Christ ascended, he did what? He gave some gifts to men, and he gave apostles. And what, as we try to recall, what was the qualification to be an apostle? Okay, they had to be a witness. Mm-hmm. And that's what's stated in the first chapter of Acts. They had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ, didn't they? And Paul, even though he, as it was described, that he was born out of due time or due season as an apostle, Paul was a witness of the resurrected Christ, wasn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, didn't Paul make that statement about himself? What did he say there? "Have I not seen Jesus?" And we read the accounts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And Randy, could you read Acts 26 and verse 16 for us? Yeah. Okay, so Jesus appointed Paul to be a witness. Saul of Tarsus was a witness of the resurrected Jesus. Now, let's emphasize here that what the apostles did. What does Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 say? Okay. And? Okay. To go into all the world doing what? Teaching whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay. The apostles were going to teach, weren't they? And we'll go back to a verse I've had reason to go to several times over the last 6 months or so. In the 26th chapter of Acts, isn't that what it's recorded that Jesus said to Paul, that I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And we see in verse 18, really a call to obey the gospel. We see in verse 18 an outline, a description. Verse 18 really outlines what the content of gospel preaching is. Okay? a call to obedience, a call to a sanctified life. Paul went to teach the Gentiles. In the 17th chapter of Acts, when Paul is in, where is Paul at in the 17th chapter? He's in Athens. Yeah. Okay. I knew what you meant, Richard. And in verses 2:17 and verse 22. I just have those up there. We see that Paul's doing what in those verses? He's teaching. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's teaching these Gentiles. These Greek philosophers, and I've forgotten now the names of the two schools of philosophers mentioned in Acts 17. Yes, thank you. The Epicureans and the Stoics. Yes. And a statement that Paul made about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, which says what? That Paul taught the same thing in every church. Not only to emphasize in every church, but Paul taught. I think it's important to understand in verse 11 the nature, or you might say what these gifts are doing, so to speak. It's going to be important to keep that in mind in order to understand what Paul is writing about down a little later in maybe the 13th, 14th, and 15th verses. In other words, is there perhaps a common denominator about these gifts mentioned in verse 11? So for right now, let's notice that the apostles did teach. Chris? Oh, I think so. Yes. Yes, that they were guided into all truth, and they wrote down that truth, what they heard, what they were inspired to write down by God, by the Holy Spirit. And that's recorded for us today. I mean, the office of an apostle was what? This gift was temporary, wasn't it? It was not permanent. Now we could say that the work of the apostles continues today. In what sense? Right, they wrote it down and we can read what they wrote. So in that sense, the work of the apostles continues, but the office, the gift of the office of an apostle was only temporary because they did what? That we've already studied in the second chapter of Ephesians. Corinthians and around verse 20. What did the apostles do as well as teaching? Their teaching did what? Yes. Verse 20 says that the apostles, as well as another function, you might say, laid the foundation. Now, as far as I know, and I mean, I'm just, in my career, I was just an economist. I wasn't an engineer. A building has only, and the church is described as a building, metaphorically, a building has only one foundation, doesn't it? So, I mean, even in that way, we can see that the office of an apostle was temporary. Once the foundation was built, once it was laid, the function of an apostle was complete, no longer necessary. Their job had been done. They had laid the foundation. David? Oh, yes. Paul said that about himself, didn't he, to the Thessalonians? To imitate me as I imitate Christ? Randy? Uh-huh. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, as I said, that's how I expressed it a few minutes ago when I said, that's what I meant when I said that the foundation was really laid by the apostles through their teaching. Yes, Larry?
John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to his Father,
mm-hmm. Yes.
So the transition is God gave it to Jesus, Jesus gave it to the apostles gave it to everybody, and therefore we can all be one as Jesus is one with the Father. And I just
right.
absolutely love that chapter because it just shows us where it all lies and where it
came. Yeah. And as a matter of fact, and Jesus in that chapter is praying for unity.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So again, as we're going through verse 11, one of the objectives that I have in verse 11 is I want us to see that there appears to be a common denominator, you might say, about these gifts that Christ gave. And that's why I wanted to notice that in particular, one element of the work of the apostles, and that was teaching. Okay? And we follow that example. Yes. We follow that example because that statement, David, is going to be, that you made is going to be pretty relevant to, a discussion of verse 13. Okay. So, to reemphasize the points that we were making, the apostles laid the foundation of the church through their teaching, and as such, their work or their function, I'll say their function was temporary. I mean, because you could say in a sense that their work in one sense continues today simply because we have the inspired word that they wrote down. And we can read that and we can understand the will of God. And that's one way we're going to achieve unity, isn't it? Besides the attitudes that we live by, the attitudes that we have as described earlier in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, you having those attitudes along with reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God. Okay, now, Christ gave some prophets. I thought this definition of a prophet by Thayer was interesting. One who, moved by the Spirit of God and hence his organ, in other words, his mouthpiece, or spokesman, solemnly declares to men what he has received by inspiration, especially future events. Especially future events. Now, who would that remind us of, for instance, in the New Testament? Did someone come to see Paul on one occasion? Agabus. And what did Agabus have to say? That's right. He's going to be bound. And yeah. So there, I mean, we see Agabus was speaking about future events, wasn't he? So, by inspiration, especially future events, and in particular, such as relate to the cause and kingdom of God and to human salvation. Now, I've noted here that these were inspired men and women used in the process of revelation. What about Acts 11 and 28? Who was that? That's Agabus, okay? Twice, yeah. And what was that story about? Was that about a famine? Yes. That was a prediction of a future event, an inspired prediction of a future event. Okay. Yes. Jerusalem, Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and so on. But you see that there are a number of people that came from the church at Jerusalem or Antioch. So as Richard is pointing out, we see actually in the church at this time, we see numerous prophets. Now, why would that be? I would suggest to you that would be because, as we see later on in 1 Corinthians, as Paul wrote, to paraphrase it, that which would be perfect had not yet come. That not all of the letters of the New Testament that comprise the New Testament had been written down. We didn't have, at that time, they didn't have the complete revelation for instance, that we know as the New Testament today. Yes. 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 As and that's really kind of what I'm getting at here by citing 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Now, what's the subject in the 13th chapter? We're talking about spiritual gifts, right? And what, Randy, could you read the 8th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Okay. Yes.
Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, they will be done away.
Okay. Now, so we see that these spiritual gifts of prophecy were what? They were temporary. They were going to be done away with. Love was going to continue. Therefore, prophets were temporary. Their function was temporary until that which is perfect is come. Until a complete revelation of God had been made and was written down. We do not have prophets today. Peggy?
I think the first time really nails that down about 1 Corinthians 13. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part.
Yeah.
So we didn't have the whole thing.
Right. We prophesy in part. Yeah. The revelation was not yet complete at the time that Paul had written this letter to the Corinthians. Now, so just like the function of the apostles being temporary, prophets, their function was temporary. Also, interestingly enough, about prophets, we see in Acts 19 and verse 6 that they were chosen by the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Okay? And again, that they knew the present and future will of God. And that their work was teaching. So we have two functions listed here in verse 11 again. Functions being temporary and that they taught. As we saw, for instance, in Thayer's definition of prophets in the church. Now, evangelists. Okay. And I think, Richard, if you want to look that up, I think the word evangelist literally means bearers of good news or bearer of good tidings. One who declares the good news. Now, I think clearly the function or what an evangelist did I think simply the definition of the Greek word tells us a whole lot about what an evangelist did and what an evangelist does. A bearer of good tidings, a bearer of good news. And as a matter of fact, isn't that what the word gospel means? Is good news? Okay. So that is, if I've got the right order here, yeah, apostles, prophets, some evangelists. And also, let's notice in how verse 11 is constructed. We see, notice the use of the word some. There are some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. I just want you to start noticing the word some in there and thinking about the fact that it's there. We have examples of evangelists like Philip, the evangelist who proclaimed the gospel of Christ both publicly and privately, and Timothy. In Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 5, Timothy was charged to do the work of an evangelist. Now, is the work of an evangelist temporary, or does it continue throughout today? It's continuing. As long as there are people on this earth that need to hear the gospel, as long as there are people that need to hear, as Acts 26 and verse 18 again outlines that they are lost. The reason that they're lost is because they have a problem with sin and what the solution for that problem is. As long as there are people on this earth that need that message, and as long as there are Christians on this earth that need to be taught and built up, this work is going to continue. Will continue until the last day, Chris. Actually, you're right. And I think in my presentation I've got that verse cited just another slide or two. But you're absolutely right that every evangelist builds on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's what Chris is pointing out. Richard?
I think we can also apply to Paul's words the continuing nature of this one. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul saw in his life the necessity.
Yes, he did. And I think we see that his feelings about that, especially spilling over regarding the subject of his, you might say, his Jewish kinsmen, and what in the 10th chapter of Romans. Where he talks about that his heart's desires that they should be saved. But so an evangelist does what? Teaches a word. We saw apostles doing what? Teaching. Prophets, teaching. Evangelists, by the very nature of their work, what they do, their teaching. And that's the reference I had there, Chris, 1 Corinthians 3:10, actually. Unlike the apostles and prophets, their work does not involve laying the foundation, but rather building upon that which is already laid. So their work or function continues to the present, as long as there are people who need to hear the good news. Their work continues. This is not temporary. And let's see. Yes. So after evangelists, Paul writes, and some pastors and teachers. Now, just as a sidebar, you might notice there that we've seen Paul write about some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and now he doesn't say some pastors. He says some pastors and teachers. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind and think about that for a few minutes. So, some pastors, and this comes from the Greek word poimen, and again, I believe this word is only found in this verse in the New Testament. No? The English word pastor. Yeah, not the Greek word, but the English word translated as pastor is found only one time in the New Testament in this particular verse. And it comes from the Greek word poimen, meaning shepherd. And we see in Acts 20 and 28 and 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2 that elders, that this function is charged with shepherding the church of God. Now, I think if we in particular also look at the account of Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and we couple that with 1 Peter 5 and 2, I think we come to the conclusion that pastors are shepherds and are the same as overseers and elders. In other words, overseers coming from the Greek word, what, episkopos, meaning bishop, and elders coming from the Greek word presbyter. Yes, presbyteros or what? So, I think what I'm getting at is we see three Koine Greek words: poimen, episkopos, presbyteros, translated into four, if I'm not wrong, four English words. Pastor, bishop, elder, overseer. Point is, all of those refer to the same function or office, if you will. And as we learn, for instance, from Acts chapter 14, there's always a plurality of elders in every congregation. Not just one, and not a head elder, but it is an eldership. So all of these terms are simply different words, different terms for describing the same function in the local congregation, in the organization of the local congregation. Richard?
Yes, we were studying how we got the Bible.
Yeah.
We peripherally discussed this. The fact of the matter is, the Greek word point name is used 18 times in the New Testament, and in every case except this one, it's translated shepherd. And we realized that the first major English translation of the Bible, the King James Version, decided to use this word in one instance so that they could justify an act that was already being performed in their church.
Yeah, to justify a system that was in use. At the time that King James had, and I forget how many, was it 41 or 49 translators, something like that, independently translate the Bible. Yes, I think that's an accurate statement. Yes. Randy? And I believe that is also how the word Easter got into the Bible. Yes. Mm-hmm. It should be Passover. Yes. Yes. Okay. So, the nature of the work of pastors and teachers overseeing and feeding the flock of God, like the function of an evangelist, continues to the present. The function is going to continue until the last day, if you will, as long as there are congregations. And the reason I wanted you to think about the word some, look at how verse 11 is constructed. Look at the language. Notice there are some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and then he says, some prophets and teachers. Pastors and teachers. Almost like saying Rome, isn't it? So that's why note the use of the word some. It would seem that there's a possibility here that Paul is coupling those two terms together, pastors and teachers, teaching pastors, if you will. And we do know from what Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 2 about what? About the qualifications of elders, that elders are what? Apt to teach. So, in verse 11, what I'm doing here is building a case for, as I was referring to it, a common denominator here. That elders teach, evangelists obviously teach, the prophets taught, the apostles taught, and actually in the sense that we talked about, the apostles still teach today through the recorded written word. Randy? It could be. Yeah. I think I'm going to make a stronger case for this once I get to, if I get there, get to verse 13, especially verse 12. For the work of ministry. Because, Randy, actually, for a little preview of that, the word ministry there is not, although it is used in the New Testament there to refer to benevolence, that work of ministry there, when you look at the definition of the word and look at the context here, that ministry there really refers to teaching. Okay? Verse 12. The word ministry. Okay, the work of service. Yeah. Okay? And that word there is going to refer to teaching. John? Mm-hmm. Let's wait till we get there. I think I have some verses on that to argue my case. And then we also do see that there were teachers in the church. Not exactly as a sidebar to this discussion, but there were teachers in the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in discussion there about spiritual gifts, that there were teachers. And what did James write in chapter 3 and verse 1? What did he have to say? Oh, yeah, let not many of you become teachers. Yes. Okay. So it would appear that what all these gifts, workers, or functions named, that are named, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, have in common is the function of teaching. That is a common denominator underlying all of these gifts, all, if you will, these functions. So this may help us draw some conclusions about what the main purpose of the church is. Teaching, yes, teaching the gospel, a call to obedience and the why of teaching the gospel, because of man being lost and having a problem with sin, and because of the reward, as also mentioned in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. The reward there is also mentioned. And I want to make the point that these gifts that Christ gave, we're not talking about spiritual gifts here. In these verses in Ephesians. For one thing, when we look at in verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians chapter 4, when we look at the original Greek words used, they happen to be, I believe, Richard, look me up on this, but I think it's dureia and domata in verses 7 and 8. Okay, and then domata in verse 8. Domata in verse 8. But when you look at Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, the word for those spiritual gifts is charismata or charisma. It's a different word. And furthermore, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, that spiritual gifts have ended. Whereas we see that although some of these functions were temporary, The rest of them continue until today. They have not ended. Okay. God willing, we'll pick up with verse 12. We got through one verse today. Next week. Thank you.